At this point in our lives, we've been hit with all kinds of things. We've been hit with COVID. We've been hit with things that make us really think about our own Christianity, where we're headed. I want to talk to you today about a marriage supper that we can all participate in, we can all look forward to. You know, most of us are studying Daniel chapter 2. As we study Daniel chapter 2, we kind of focus on these four kingdoms. We focus on, well, Babylon. We focus on Medo-Persia. We focus on Greece and the Iron Monarchy of Rome. And as we do that, we kind of get caught up in this. And the monitors are on, by the way. And as we get caught up in it, we begin to look and see, we get to see this giant stone that's cut out. We study it. And in Daniel chapter 2, 45, I want to read this to you. It says, "Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain." It's not just any mountain. We've seen this mountain before. It's the one that maybe Moses was called up onto that showed that it was a place that was in heaven. The mountain is God's throne. It comes from God. "So inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it was broken into pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made it known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure." We find a stone kingdom that comes from a mountain. It shows that all those man-made kingdoms fall away, which in fact, this is the great kingdom. The Aramaic word for the stone is ebon. And it's a wordplay. When you really look at it, it becomes a wordplay on ben. Ben meaning stone. But ebon means son of the stone. There's a reason it's called that. It is the son of the stone, or the stone of the sun. It was the kingdom that comes to earth from the mountain. And in fact, it is the sun's kingdom. It's the stone kingdom. And the mountain represents a reality that we cannot possess ourselves. It's a reality that we cannot produce with our own hands. And in Daniel chapter 7, we've read Daniel 2 until we probably have that memorized. We know those kingdoms as they come into play. But in Daniel chapter 7, verse 24, it says, "The 10 horns are the 10 kings who shall rise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them. And he shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and intend to change times and laws. And then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, times and half a time." We know this story. We know the story well. But the rest of the story comes in Daniel 7:26. "But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever." That's the purpose of the stone kingdom. The kingdom that we see here coming in Daniel 2, coming in the after the reign of this kingdom, it is a kingdom from heaven. And it begins to receive a little more attention. And just like Daniel 2, we begin to see four great empires. We see the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the beast, and the 10 horns grow. And we know it matches the imagery of Daniel chapter 2. And in Daniel 7:24, it tells us exactly what toes are that match Daniel 2. And then we have this little horn that comes up, this kingdom. Pretends to be like Jesus Christ. It pretends to be Christ on earth. But it finds that there's a judgment in heaven. That judgment in heaven comes. And his dominion is taken away. It is to be consumed and destroyed in the end. You know, that's the beginning of what we can be joyful about. Daniel 7:27, it says, "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." So this little horn plays like it is Jesus Christ, and it loses its rule somewhere around the beginning of 1800. We know this. The Bible is clear that the kingdom is given to the saints, and that's what we're looking for, amen. You notice, though, as we begin to read the parables in Matthew, Matthew 22 comes in. And in Matthew 22, 1 and 2, it says, "Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables." He does this because they just don't understand. And he's trying to let them know. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. Jesus makes it clear that the kingdom of heaven is like a marriage feast the king has for his son. And you notice that it's a marriage feast for his son. Nobody else is included. That means the son is the one that's actually receiving the kingdom. And the only way to participate in this marriage feast and receive the kingdom is to receive the son. Amen. We back up and go to Daniel 7, verse 13. It says, "I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven." Sounds like something we're kind of looking forward to. I mean, we've gone through COVID, we've gone through all these things, and we begin to focus on, is Jesus coming? He's coming. But this cloud is different. He's coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So here's Christ coming into the temple of God. It's the Ancient of Days. Being present and presented before God, before the throne room of the universe. Then in verse 14, "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His dominion, or his kingdom, the one, which shall never be destroyed." Amen. We need to understand that this is occurring after the 1800s. And it's occurring just before Jesus Christ comes. This is not an earthly event. This is not some event that's happening here on earth. This is a heavenly event. And he's not coming to earth in the clouds in this verse. I mean, your vision kind of goes to that, but that's not what's happening. He's coming to the Ancient of Days. And God gives the kingdom to Jesus Christ. He doesn't give the kingdom to you. He gives it to Christ, his son. In Luke 19:12, Jesus tells us that he receives his kingdom in heaven. He doesn't receive it here on earth. And we see that he receives the kingdom just in time before he returns. He says, "Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." So he's gone to receive his kingdom. Last week we learned why Christ went back to heaven. He went to heaven to deal with sin in the presence of the Lord. Because sin began in the presence of the Lord. But when that task is accomplished, he receives his kingdom and dominion from the Father. Then he will return. And you hear him make this promise. "In my Father's house, there are many mansions, many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you." Do you ever wonder, do you ever stop and just think, why has he got to go prepare a place for me if there's all these rooms, all these things in the mansions? Why? You ever think that? Even though we have a lot of rooms in God's house, He has to go and prepare a place for us. Really, simply, there is no place for us there. He has to prepare a place for you, to make room for you. There is no kingdom for us yet because Christ has not received the kingdom. There is no place for us yet. Jesus Christ went to prepare a place for us. So really, this is a picture of the judgment, the pre-advent judgment that we've been talking about, that we're waiting to see. And at the end of the judgment, Christ receives His kingdom. There is no other way into this kingdom for us except through the Savior. The judgment is not an earthly event. It is a heavenly event. That means He is representing you as well as receiving the kingdom. And in Luke 19:12, He makes it clear He receives His kingdom just in time to return. So Jesus stands before the Father. Even today, He stands before the Father. We need to understand some things. The investigative judgment begins to take place. Jesus stands up and He says, Sue Jones. Sue Jones has kept the faith. Sue is welcome in My kingdom. Maybe he stands up before the Father and all the angels says, John Clark. John Clark has kept the faith. John Clark will be welcome in My kingdom. Mary Malone, she kept the faith. She stayed true. Mary will be welcome in that kingdom. So we're thinking, how do you know this? Well, one, we know the investigative judgment's already started. Two, we know from Revelations 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before My Father and before the angels. Jesus is doing that work today. It could very well be your name today that is being announced in heaven. And with what's happened in this world, we know that it could come any moment. And when we really stop and think about that, that is a Daniel chapter 7 scene. Millions of angels are around him. The books are open. You know what's in the books. It's your life. The books are open. The Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days. Why does Christ come back here, though? Why does he come back? He doesn't come back for the judgment. A lot of Christian beliefs want you to believe that he's going to come back and judge the world. No, 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 that's already been done. Christ comes back with a purpose. And his purpose is to give you a reward. Because it has been completed. And that reward is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that is one that we all can participate in. If you look for Christ in your life, then it will be Christ that you're going to look for in the clouds. If it is Christ that you have desired to have in your life, that is going to be the reward that you will receive. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8 says, let us be glad. Let us rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. The question today really isn't what's happened in the past. The question today is very simple. Are you ready? Are you ready to be married to Jesus Christ? Are you ready for that union? Maybe we need to reflect. Because I look around, a lot of us have been married. Talked to Tony last night. Tony's anxiously awaiting tomorrow. Think about this. How excited were you the day before you got married? That is how excited you should be today, because Jesus is coming back. The marriage supper of the Lamb has come. His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. In this verse, we find the marriage, the proclamation, and the second coming all in order. We come back to Matthew 22, verse 1 and through 3. And Jesus answered, and he spoke to them again in parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Pay attention to this today. Again, Jesus speaks to them in a parable so that they can understand. And he declares that they would not come. Tony, I can make you nervous. You ever watch Runaway Bride? How sad that they're invited to a marriage supper, but they would not come. In the parable, the feast belongs to who? The son. No one else. And in the parable, the father honors the son. He's not there to honor those that have been invited. And in the parable, the king sets the feast. That means it wasn't in order before then. Tells me that feast isn't prepared by the guest. Tells me the feast isn't prepared by the angels. Tells me that the son wasn't even involved in putting the feast together. The feast is prepared by the king. That was the plan of the father, the king, all along. In his heart, that was what was there. Most of all, it is for his son. It represents his grace that he's given to his son, that we can share in and receive if we have received his son. We look at verse 3. He sends his servants out. The Greek indicates that they're going to call those that have already been invited. He's going to call on those that have already been invited. Think about that for a minute. The first call is not given to any unbelievers. The first call is given to people who knew they were invited. It comes to people who know Jesus Christ. It comes to people that have a knowledge of the gospel. It is a call that is sent to all those who know they've been invited, but they do not value the invitation. You know, the word remnant's actually used there. The word remnant is actually used, and they reject the invitation. We see that he ends saying they would not come. Apparently, they were too busy. They were running to and fro in life. Too many things going on that they couldn't come. Maybe they just didn't want to come. So what does the king do with the remnant that wouldn't come to the wedding feast? What happens to the unfaithful remnant? And it's interesting because when you look at it, you see the love that's in the king. Because in Matthew 22, verse 4, it says, again, he sent out other servants, saying to those who are invited, tell those who are invited See, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and the fat of cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come to the wedding. You know, when I read that, he's pleading. You see, he sends a second call. Verse 4 is clear. Everything's ready. We need to understand the love of God's mercy. The kingdom feast that we're talking about is already prepared. Had plenty of time. As we've talked about all these feast days, we talk about, well, the Passover and the lamb slain. The blood covers the sin of the world. We have the next day that the sun comes up, and guess what? It's the feast of the unleavened bread, because sin has been destroyed, because the lamb has done its work. We have the third day that comes into play, and it's the first fruits, resurrection day. We have all these feasts that we've gone through. There's plenty of time to wait for this one, because it is the ultimate feast. The kingdom feast is already prepared. It's not waiting for you to get right with Jesus. The only reason there is a delay, the only reason in this parable that we see a delay, is because of the mercy of the Father. And you can see it in the first call and in the second call to all those that have been invited. The kingdom feast is for the Son. It's not for you. It's to honor the Son. You come as a guest to the kingdom feast. You've been invited, but the feast is not for you. You know, in life, I've been to a lot of. Anybody been to a good feast? You guys are going to have one tomorrow. Military, I used to go to what they called the aviation ball, and it's where all the pilots from all around would come together and they get together. Man, they had good food. It was at a hall of about 700 people. And the interesting thing about it is, I went because, well, it had good food and it was free. You ever have one of those? Yeah, good free food. I didn't know the guys that were being honored. I really didn't care what was going on up front. I was too busy eating the food and fellowshipping with the people at my table. That's why I was there. We've probably been there once or twice in our life. You're not really invested in anything. You just kind of show up. You've been invited to this, but the feast is not for you. So the focus of the parable is receiving the invitation. God invites his people to a feast, and it's not based on their achievements. It's not based on their efforts. It's not based because they're going to be ready or being made ready. It's not because they were good or bad. They're not being invited because they were made ready by themselves. God has made it ready. He's taken the time. He's taken the initiative to put everything in its place. And the only way to get to this feast is to accept the invitation to come. How hard is that? That's the point of the parable. How sad. Verse 5, we begin to see, but they made light of it. They went their ways, one to his farm, the other to his business. This is the righteous remnant. They don't value what is being given to them. They've all had the right opportunities. They've all had the knowledge of divine truth. They know the prophecies. They know the divine gospel. They know they have the testimony. The problem is they haven't cared about any of it. They don't value the kingdom call that's been given to the servants of God. They don't value the invitation to honor the Son. The Greek literally means, the Greek's sad. The Greek tells us they neglected it. They knew it all, but they neglected it. I had to go to the storage, my storage today. Anybody got a storage room that you rent? I got a small house. I had to go get some things for Gennady today. And I opened up my storage room early this morning and looked in there. And you know, there's things that have been in my storage room for 3 years. And I can't even tell you what they are. I thought about this all morning. Why am I paying every month to store things that don't mean anything to me? Why? There's no value in them anymore. There might have been value at some point in time, but there's no value in them anymore. You guys may not have a storage room. Maybe you got an attic. When's the last time you opened all the boxes in your attic? They neglected it. I want to make this clear. Everything that we read in prophecy, everything that we know that has to come, and we've seen in the last year how fast things can come worldwide. It is in principle that those that neglect the call of the kingdom feast will in the end persecute those that partake of it. Let me say that again. It is in principle that those that neglect to call the call of the kingdom feast will in the end time persecute those who partake of it. Christ knew this. He tried to tell the disciples. Matthew 22, 6 and 7. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies to destroy those murderers and burned up their city. As we go on to verse 8, it tells us that then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited are what? They're no longer worthy. They're not worthy. They didn't come. It wasn't valuable to them. They neglected it. So what makes somebody worthy to attend a feast? Parable makes it clear. Those that come are worthy. Those that do not come are not worthy. Those that value the call are declared worthy. And it's all about how they respond to the feast that is called to honor the Son. It is our response to the kindness of the King that makes us worthy in the mind and the heart of the King. It becomes very clear. Verse 9. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. It's actually describing the thoroughfares. You do it when you go around Springfield. You got West Bypass. You got James River Bypass. You got all these bypasses. Bypass those people. That's the road outside the city. It's not inside the city. The parable is describing people who are either leaving or not in the city. The last call is a call to people who are not living in the city. It is a call to people that have not had the opportunities like the others. It is a call to people that did not know they were invited. It is a call to those that may not even have heard of the Father or even of the Son. Yet they hear. And when they hear, they respond to the invitation. There are a few key things here. They gather how many? All. They gather all. They didn't care about how rich they were. They didn't care about how well-dressed they were. They didn't care about who they were. They gathered all. Notice that it says, both bad and good. This is the last call. This is the last invitation given. And this last invitation is given to all. You want to know the truth? When you line this up with what we know about prophecy, this is the final outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Just before the coming day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this last kingdom feast call is a call for both the bad and the good. And you're like, well, maybe not. But it is. They gathered all whom they had found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was what? It was filled. But it's not filled with the people that knew the truth. It's people that found the truth at the last minute. Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice saying, from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. This last call is a call to come out. And in Matthew 22:11, we have the picture of the final judgment. It says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man. He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how do you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How did he get in there without a wedding garment? This is an invitation to the final judgment. This is an invitation to Advent judgment. This is a call for the investigative judgment of the wedding feast. And you notice he sees a man there that had no wedding garment on. He had not put on Christ. He had showed up. I did that at the aviation ball. I showed up for the food. This man showed up for all the wrong reasons. He asked him, how do you get there? Well, he's speechless. Why? Because he doesn't know anything that's going on. He's just there. And unfortunately, there are people that come into the church and they come here to impress God. Have you ever known people like that? They come to impress God. They come so they can be seen as a Christian. They have no real relationship with God. They're more about the work that they provide rather than what Jesus has done for them in their life. They don't need the gospel. They feel they can get there on their own. And if that's the case, if that is the case today for you, you need to understand that God is looking for one thing and one thing only at the wedding feast. And that is a marriage garment upon you. You notice he calls the man friend. He doesn't call him an enemy. God loves everyone. The invitation is for everyone. It is for all. We see, even in Matthew 7, most of us have read this and cringed, where Jesus sees people approach him. Haven't we done this in your name? Haven't we done that in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is that moment. You see, it's impossible to hear the call and not receive the preparation for the feast. It's very possible that there are many Christians that are sitting there calling themselves Christians without being prepared for Christ. The feast has been made ready. It's possible to say that I want to go to heaven and not care to fall at the feet of the cross. It is possible to be so focused in your efforts in this world, in your life in this world, and everything that's going on around you, that you never find time to fall at the foot of the cross. In this pre-Advent judgment, God is looking for a wedding garment on you. You have to put on Christ, and the only way to do that is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, at the end of the kingdom feast, we only have one more feast. The trumpets have sounded. You've had 10 days. You've had the atonement. Christ has been given his kingdom. One more feast. Leviticus 23, 24 says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be a feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord." It was a time for Hebrews to remember being saved by the Lord during the Exodus. They could look back and say, yes, he took us. But more importantly, it is looking into the future with great hope. It looks into a future that is eternal. It is looking into the future of a rock that comes from the mountain that is not cut out with hands. And we hear it all the time, especially at funerals. Do we really pay attention to it? First Thessalonians 4:13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, then so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." They got their wedding garments. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." The invitations are set. Those that have died and they sleep in Christ, they rise first with their wedding garments on. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, because he has been given his kingdom. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them," where? "In the clouds." "To meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." It's a shame we read those at a funeral. Those are words we should wake up to every morning, knowing that day is coming soon. And the whole gist of today is simple. Do you have your wedding garment on? Are you excited because Christ is coming back? Are you ready to honor him with the Father? Where is your heart today? Are we stuck in the world? Or are we truly building a relationship that will last for all eternity? It's simple. Are you going to be the man that stands there without his garments on, unable to answer the simple question, why are you here? I would hope you'd be able to look up and say, because I'm here to honor the Son. Something to think about today. Something to seriously look at every day of our lives to be ready for that day. What a great day that will be. Please stand for a closing song.